Florida visiting with us tonight. Want to make them welcome. Glad to have you. Anybody else with us tonight, first time? Well, you're welcome. Amen. Got a few probably watching by YouTube and the internet. Thankful for technology. As you and I both know, technology can be used for good and for bad. That's right. It's like about anything there is. And God knows the motive of the heart and deals with us thusly. Well, thank the good Lord. God's been good to us. Been good to me. And we'll have prayer here in a few minutes, and we definitely want to pray for Jean. She's had a setback, and she's had what I found out was a pretty serious infection. Shot her temperature up to 104, and she's been sick for some time, but God has touched her, and she's gotten along pretty good lately. So please pray for her tonight. Pray. There's no finer woman around here, folks, than Jean Golden. Father, bless your word tonight, and thank you for the opportunity to stand and proclaim once again our Lord Jesus Christ, who's above all, fully, totally, absolutely worthy of our praise. May we glorify his holy name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Luke chapter 8, verse number 1. Luke chapter 8. And verse number 1. The Gospel of Luke, the beloved physician. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's sister, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered to him of their substance. Father, bless this word now, thy name. Amen. You can be seated. You'll notice how the Holy Spirit calls attention to the fact that God raised up women to not only spiritually support our Lord Jesus, but financially support him of their substance. And obviously, they were able to do it. And the Lord has his way of doing things. Sometimes they may not be the orthodox standard way, but that's okay. It's the issue of God's servants serving him and doing what the Lord called them to do. And as the scripture says here, certain women, in the plural, women, W-O-M-E-N, women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Now, your liberals will tell you that this is all superstition, so forth, that evil spirits don't exist. You haven't been to some of the places on this earth that you need to be. You'll find out about evil spirits, believe me. But anyway, they've been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And then Scripture calls attention to Mary Magdalene, Magdala, of Magdala. That's what it means. There's a city over there. Still there, as a matter of fact. It's in ruins. Our guide pointed it out to us while we were out on the Sea of Galilee. He said, look on this hill so you can see it from the Sea of Galilee. And it's Magdala, what's left of it. And so Mary, of the many Marys in the New Testament, you can sure get mixed up with Marys. There's a bunch of them. But Mary Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. She was an absolute dedicated disciple of the Lord Jesus. Every motive of her heart was pure. I can't read one time where anything differed from that. She loved him. She loved him with all of her heart and all of her soul. Gospel of Mark chapter 16, verse number 9 says this. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, what day would that be? It'd be what? Sunday, the first day of the week. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. So Mark picks up the context the same as Luke. And how do you know she had seven devils? Well, there's a couple of possibilities. Number one is that when the Lord Jesus cast them out, he knew every one of them. He knew there were seven. Another possibility is that when they came out, he forced them to reveal their name. And so they may have done that. The Bible doesn't say one way or the other. You know the man that had legion. He had legion. He had a legion of demons. That's an awful lot of devils to inhabit one person, don't you think? And the Roman legion varied in size, usually around 5,000. Sometimes they say it was a little bigger than that. But a Roman legion was about 5,000. That's a bunch of devils. That's a bunch of demons in one person. But when you see what people can do today and the kind of stuff that's going on, it doesn't surprise me one bit. Now imagine 5,000 evil spirits, each one with its own personality, its own identity, every one of them, inhabiting one man. Can you imagine what a mess was going on inside that man's soul? Mary had 7 devils. And of course, when they're confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what's going to happen. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. He's master and Lord. When he says, come out, they come out. There's no arguing about it. But the scripture's pretty clear on this, that Mary Magdalene had 7 devils cast out of her. Now, the scripture says of someone like her, I marked it for you over here. Let me see if I can find the passage. Here's what it says. In the book of Luke chapter 7 in verse number 47, he was talking to a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee, as you know, I've mentioned it before, and I'm sure some of you have done your own study in the matter. A Pharisee came into being when they were in Babylonian captivity. Israel had problems with idolatry, worshiping other gods from generation to generation. They had a mess of it. They had a time with it. But once they got into Babylon, God purged them, and they never had a problem with worshiping false gods after that. The Pharisee was one of the leaders in the, you might call the conservative movement. He was set in contradistinction to a Sadducee. The Pharisee believed in spirits. He believed in the resurrection of the dead. He believed a lot of things that you believe. And the Sadducee denied these things. So the Pharisee was a canary in the mind to show you the spiritual condition of the people. Now, during the time of Christ, all Pharisees were not bad. A lot of them were. A lot of them were full of themselves and full of self-righteousness. And any time a man gets full of himself and if he's full of self-righteousness, he's full of himself. And when that happens to someone, he's no use to God, and he becomes a prime candidate for Satan. But the Pharisee, at the time when Christ showed up 2,000 years ago, had never seen anything like him before. And he was curious. And Simon here in the book of Luke chapter 7 was curious. So he invited Christ over to his house for a meal. But while he was there, something happened before him that he didn't expect. One of the lowest notorious sinners in the town, well known, no doubt about it, approached Christ and stood there and literally was taken by him. She was drawn to the Son of God. Now get that for a moment tonight. She was drawn to him. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. I'm firmly convinced of this, folks. I know this is 2026. I understand that. And I know what the culture is. I know all about it. But I also know man needs God. And the only way that you're ever going to come to the Father is through the Son. And so we need to present Christ to them. A lot of them have never had that. They've never had a clear presentation of the gospel of Christ. But in any event, here we are in Simon's house, and here's a woman that stands there, and she is pouring her soul out to the one that she knows can help her and has. And here's what the Lord said. He said, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Nothing's changed. This stoic, long-faced religiosity, this dead Orthodox religion, it's a curse on any church. We should be alive in Christ. We should be a house full of people who say, thank God I'm here. God save me. I'd be shamed to death if you knew what kind of life I have had lived. I don't want it made public. It doesn't have to be made public. But you remember. And it should build within you a love for Christ. You should love him. That's right. Maranatha, to all those that love our Lord Jesus Christ. You love him. The Apostle Peter said, whom having not seen, ye love. I love him. Yes, sir. I love him. I love him because he has forgiven me of much. Yes, sir. He forgave me for a lot. And like I say, I don't have to get into all that with you. God knows what it was. And God forgave me through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love him. Mary Magdalene becomes a very famous person in the first century after Christ. The church began to go out. And you've heard of Constantine. I'm sure you have. 313 A.D. at the Battle of Milvian Bridge, he saw a cross that said, by this conquer. And therefore, he was introduced to the cross. And later, he professed to be a Christian. Now, some say he was. Some say he wasn't. I'm not God. But I do know this. He convened the Council of Nicaea in 325 A.D. to come in and hammer out some issues that were going on the first century. They were denying the deity of Christ. They were denying the Godhead of Christ and some other doctrines. And so the Council of Nicaea was to settle that, to get it settled. And this is where Constantine stepped in. But his mother's name was Helena. She was a Christian. She came to the Holy Land. And she found one site after another site after another site. And finally she found a place in Bethlehem where she believed Christ was born. And so she built a church there. And it's called the Church of the Nativity. And I've been there six times. You go into that church, walk through the center of it all the way to the back, go down some steps into a lower part, and there is this this round thing. It looks kind of like a star. It's got a candle in it. And it's associated with a cave, but whatever. People come through there and they will kiss that stone, just like they will rub that olive tree at Gethsemane. They'll come in and kiss. And folks, let me tell you something. You think that Christianity's dying in America. Well, it's not dying in the world. There are tens and hundreds of millions out there that are being born again. They love him. They love him. I mean, when you go to the Holy Land, it is packed from door to door, wall to wall, with Christians. And you may not even be able to speak their language, but you can tell by looking at their face. They've got something good inside their soul. But anyway, she built this building over the spot where Christ was supposed to have been born. And this is Helena, the mother of Constantine. And I don't think anybody disputes this. I think they believe this is the oldest church. I may be wrong on that, but most of what I've given you in the last few minutes is strictly from memory. But I think that it is the oldest church that's still a church, that's still being, you know, they use it to worship in the world. But in any event, when you get into Syria, how many of you remember where the believers, the Bible talked about them in that way. When they first started, it was those were that way. But in Syria, they had a name for them. Antioch of Syria. What did they call them there? Christians, exactly. The word means Christ-like. And so they did it as a derisive thing to tear them down, you know, to mock them. But boy, they put it on as a badge of honor. And they wore it from that day on. I'm a Christian. Me. I'm a Christian tonight. That's right. If that's a cuss word with you, too bad. I'm a Christian. But the Antioch of Syria became, in the first century after Christ, a very powerful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. There was bishops, powerful bishops, that resided in these several towns around. Antioch of Syria was one. Also, Alexandria of Egypt was another. And you could not have two different places. Antioch of Syria is where they literally took the Bible, literally. And it was a place where they taught and preached the gospel of Christ. And so this is why they were first called Christians, in Antioch, Syria. Syria's still there. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, it talks about the apostle going to the house of one Ananias, and he lived on the place called the street called Straight. Did you know that street's still there? Called Straight. In Damascus. Now, I haven't been to Damascus, but if I ever go to Damascus, you can believe I'll get on that street called Straight. And I'll walk around, see if I can find that place where he lived. And I'm sure it's not there. But you see, Syria was very important. And it has all these archaeological finds. It has a house. Before the first church was ever built by Helena, they met in houses. And there is a house in Syria that's called the, let me get it right, I'll get it, Duro Europus. It dates back to about 250 AD. Now that's early, folks. It was a house that was converted to a church. It had a baptistry added to it, and it's full of frescoes. So what's a fresco? Well, if you walk over to this wall right over here and you paint it, that paint can peel off, can't it? I can put watercolor on that. I can put oil on that. Paint, acrylics. You can paint that on that wall. But it's only going to last so long, and it can be taken off. A fresco is something that literally goes into the lime content of the wall itself. And once it hardens, it's part of the wall. It doesn't peel. It never just peels off. When Michelangelo in the Sistine Chapel lay upside down and he painted the frescoes on the ceiling of the creation, this and that and this and that, they say that it's frescoes. It's a fresco. There might have been a different technique. I don't know. I'm certainly no expert in frescoes, but it was painted there. Well, let's not say painted. It was what? Injected into it. Now, again, maybe a better word. But anyway, the reason that you can go to this house now in Syria, 2,000 years later, almost 1,700 and something years later, and you can see something like this on the wall. Now, I know it's a long way off. After the service, you might want to come up and look at it. This is supposed to be a fresco of Mary Magdalene and some of the other women. It's on the wall. It's been there for over 1,700 years. Long time. One of the most popular frescoes that you'll find in the world is a fresco of Christ the Shepherd. They love to depict him as the shepherd, you see. And he, of course, was. He's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. And he's the shepherd of shepherds, no doubt about it. And they loved him. But this is what they had. Now, I'm thankful for the fact that because they did it like this in the wall, that'll be there another 2,000 years if the Lord doesn't come back. That's quite a remarkable thing. And they say that this is supposed to be Mary Magdalene along with some of the other women. They have a baptistry, and the baptistry, they have a kind of a canopy over it, and it was blue 2,000 years ago almost with white dots in it, the stars. That's the first thing that went through my mind was, how many of you have been to a church that has a baptistry and it's got a painting over the top of the baptistry? Well, of course you have. They're everywhere. I mean, Baptists are all over the place. So we're not original with it, are we? They had it 1,700 years ago. You know, it always intrigues me when I go back and look at people who have spanned centuries from us, and yet they see things exactly like we do. You know why? There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Holy Ghost, one Lord Jesus Christ. If you have him, you have the only one there is. You got the same one they had. We have the same Holy Spirit today they had then. Nothing has changed. And I marvel at stuff like that because I think this has got to be one of the most, blessed things, I guess, that I have seen. The early church loved Mary Magdalene. Now, why did they do that? They loved her because of who she was and what had happened to her. She'd had seven devils cast out of her. You see, they really believed that. And I believe it. Why do I believe it? Because the Bible says it. That's why. It's simple. It's simple, cut and dried. No problem. If the book says it, I believe it. Do I understand all of it? No, but I still believe it. And so I accept that with no problem. Now, when you go to Antioch of Syria, you're going to a foundational place for the preaching of the gospel of the early church. You go to Alexandria, Egypt, and you also go to what they think they call themselves as Christians. Here's the difference. In Antioch of Syria, they preached the truth. In Alexandria of Egypt, they were Gnostic. They had an allegorical interpretation of the Bible. Now, an allegory in the Bible, and there is an allegory. How many remember reading the book of Galatians? It tells you plainly that, who was that Egyptian woman? I'm going to run you through them. Y'all are going to have to think with me tonight. Now, who was Ishmael's mother? Hagar, exactly. And the Apostle Paul used Hagar and Ishmael as an allegorical way of explaining the difference between grace, salvation by grace through the promise, and then those who work by the flesh to try to please God. And there's a vast difference between the two of them. So when you get to Alexandria, Egypt, you get into Gnostic territory, because you are getting into the allegorical interpretation. Now, when you get into Gnosticism, folks, you get into a situation, a system of understanding the Bible that is literally removed from what it really says. You're looking for some sort of a spiritual application that you can spin any way you want to bring out the message you want to bring out. And listen, all Gnostics don't agree among themselves. There's no, not necessarily agreement. But Alexandria, Egypt was the location of a place called Nag Hammadi, or North Africa, Egypt, a place called Nag Hammadi. And when Napoleon Bonaparte wanted to be the emperor of the world, he went down to Egypt. He took some very smart men with him, and one of them was Jean-Paul Champollion. And he got there into the ruins of Egypt, and he took these hieroglyphs that up until that point in the early 1800s, nobody had ever been able to read them. So nobody knew anything about the ancient history of Egypt. So what he did, it had what's called Demotic, a language that was there. He took the Egyptian hieroglyphics, ran a line. Then he took the Demotic, ran a line. Then he took, I forget what the last two were, I think one's Greek and the other one. And it took him a while, but he was able to decipher, to translate the Egyptian hieroglyphs. When he did that, once he translated the Egyptian hieroglyphs, he opened up the world of ancient Egypt. That's what he did. Now think about that for a moment. One man opened up the entire world to the history of ancient Egypt, because now they can read Egyptian hieroglyphs. And they have been reading them, believe me. And the Christian archaeologists and researchers are looking for references to Moses, to Joseph, to the children of Israel, and in these Egyptian hieroglyphs. And guess what? They're finding them. Here's the thing you have to look out for. I wasn't planning on getting off on this, but I'll give it to you while I'm at it. Here's what they're looking for. Moses, for example, the name Moses, where did that come from? Is that a Hebrew name? Who called him Moses? See, I see you shaking your head real fast. Of course, you know. Right. He was named that by Pharaoh's daughter. The word means to draw out, to pull out. She didn't realize it, but she was prophesying, because Moses would be the one who drew out and pulled out the children of Israel from Egypt. But anyway, when you go back and you find these names in ancient Egyptian hieroglyphs, sometimes the name of a person is changed to another name. So you got to watch it. It takes a lot of research, a lot of study, a lot of comparison to get to the bottom of what you're reading. But be sure of this. The Lord Jesus says, if you don't worship me, he said, the rocks will cry out. And boy, have they ever been crying out. And they'll cry out from all over the world. You better believe it. So North Africa, Egypt, gave us Gnosticism. Antioch of Syria gave us the Word of God that you've got in your hand. And it's also called the Syrian type text. Didn't mean to put that in there either, but it is. Because it's connected with why I believe the Bible is the Word of God. This woman who went in there, she loved him. She was willing to give anything she had to the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he had done for her. She loved him much. Folks, that is the very heart and soul and foundation of what makes us who we are. This church is about Christ. It's not about the great preacher or the great movement or the great ministry or this big, great, big building that we're in. And I'm thankful for this building, because I was here in 1979 when we built this building. And we went through it and remodeled it a few years ago. We had brown walls, and people just got so tired of coming in here and getting depressed to death looking at these brown walls. I thought, well, we can change that. So we changed it. But the truth of the matter is, we didn't do it for the Lord. We did it for us. Right. We did it for us. So she loved him. She loved him much. She loved him with all of her heart and all of her soul. I want to put this in, and then I'll move on. How many of you look around you and you say, it's a mess out there? All right. How many of you believe that God saw that mess before he ever made the first man? Yes. And you also read over there in the book of Romans where it says, when thou art judged, thou who? God one day will be judged for creation. Why did he do it? Why did he make us? He's the one who brought it into being. So there must be a greater purpose in all of this that glorifies God. Here's what it said in Colossians. Of him, through him, and to him are all things, right? Why are you here tonight? You want me to tell you why I'm here tonight? In 1973, my world changed. It changed when God came to me, folks. It changed. It's been a journey since then, but my world changed. That's why I'm here tonight. How about you? Are you? Yeah. There's a reason for you being here, right? I want to be here tonight. Yes, sir. I want to be where I am. And I tell the Lord practically every day of my life, Lord, as long as I've got a half sense that I can read the Bible and preach and you can use me, I want to be doing that until the last breath in my body. Now, I may take a little time here and there to go fishing or go on vacation or something like that. But that doesn't mean that I'm not going to stick right here with it until God's done with me. How many of you feel that way? Amen. I mean, have you told him that? Well, I couldn't tell the Lord something like that. Well, yeah, you could tell the Lord something like that too. You'd be amazed at how much he knows is in your heart before you know what's in your heart. That's right. Tell him. I'm thankful to him tonight. I'm thankful. I am. I am very thankful. God's been good to me, folks. He's been good to me. He's been very good to me. So 2,000 years ago when he was here, he came into this world. The Bible said he came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. What's a son of God? John 3, he said, Nicodemus. Was Nicodemus a Pharisee, by the way? Of course he was. What did he say to him? He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. What's that mean? Does that mean be born of God? You're not born of angels because they're not born of God. You remember when the Lord Jesus, it says in the book of Galatians, came into the world, he did not take upon himself the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. What's it mean to be born again? It means to be born literally of God. That's what it means. Born of God. The Holy Spirit baptized me spiritually into the body of Christ. You see, that baptism into the body of Christ put me into his body, and my life from that moment on was hid with Christ in God. Yes, sir. And the Bible says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. So here's the thing. Ask any doctor. Ask any doctor. Good doctor. Find yourself the best doctor you can find. He'll treat you. He knows how to treat you. He knows how to do everything he can do to keep you alive. But what happens when you come down to the moment where there's not a thing that medical science can do to keep you alive and you leave that body? Ask that doctor, what left that body? We got the body. We still got a body here, doc. What happened? Well, he said, well, he died. Yeah, but, you know, what do you mean he died? What happened? Well, life left. Oh, yeah, well, we're getting a little deeper now, Doc. What do you mean by life? Define it for me. Life. All right. What is life? It's spirit. As the body without the spirit is dead, the life is spirit. In plain words, it is the gift of God, a spiritual entity, a spiritual thing that cannot be put under a microscope, yet is a very real thing because it's you. All right? You are a spirit that has a soul that for the time being you're residing in a house of clay. And mine's about wore out. Anybody want to trade? It'll only last so long. But that spirit man inside me, in other words, who I am a spirit being. There's just something in there that sometimes I'm just like a little boy. I get so excited about learning something. I get excited about knowing that I know God. I get excited about knowing that my future, my eternity is sealed and settled. I know that, folks. I'm not dying. You may be dying out here. They're dying out there. But the Bible says the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That's right. That's right. Shineth more and more to the perfect day. So I am a spirit. And so as I said to you the other day, and I'll come to a close with this, but I want you to see this. You've heard me say it so many times now, you know, God's a spirit being. What's the essence of a spirit? Somebody said, anybody got any ideas? You find things spirit is like, a spirit is like, a spirit is like this, like, yeah, but what's the essence of that spirit? I know what the essence of my flesh is. Take you a shovel, dig up a pile of dirt, there it is. That's it, that's it. That's all it is, that's where it's going, dirt. What is the essence of a spirit? Nobody knows. Therefore, God is a spirit. Therefore, nobody knows the essence of God but one. Now, if he's everywhere, and he can be everywhere at the same time, we call it omnipresent, right? Can God be everywhere at the same time? Well, if you're going to try to take somebody to God, where would you take him? Did you catch that? If he can be everywhere at the same time, where about you going to take him? Because he's everywhere. There's only one that can take you to the Father. And how does he do that? And what does that mean? That's above me. But he's the one that can do it. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. He can take you to the Father. Well, anyway, I'll leave it at that. And if you know the Son tonight, who brought you to the Son? The Father. The Father brought you to the Son. All right. Antioch of Syria, we have a connection with. We're connected with them. They were called Christians first in Antioch. And, of course, you know this. I mean, I'm sure all of you know this. Syria still exists. Syria is still a country. As a matter of fact, they just recently got rid of the Alawites. That's a tribe that had been running the country for a long time. And now they've got new leadership in the country. I don't know exactly how they're going to work out with the United States. But I know this. I know there's still a lot of Christians in Syria. More than you'd know. You'd be surprised at how many Christians there are in Syria. And I've read and been told that the former rulers of Syria treated the Christians pretty good. They let them take pilgrimages to the Holy Land and so forth. So we'll be meeting those people who did this. And I want you to see it. This is quite a thing. This is remarkable. Now, let's leave it up here on this. That's a fresco. You remember what I said about a fresco? It's literally part of the wall. Father, thank you, Lord, for the little time we've had together tonight. Bless your word. We believe the book. Our Heavenly Father, we're not going to try to make it say what we want it to say. We're not going to spin it and make it line up with our culture, with our politics, even with our country. No, we're not going to do that, Lord. It's your word. It's the book. And Father, I pray that it be written in the hearts and souls of the people, including this preacher. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Mary Magdalene, seven devils.